Now, although my text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, my message, nevertheless, is one that bears on the Incarnation and the time of Christmas. And it's in the same passage as we've been looking at, because the passage we've been looking at for the last few weeks, if you remember, in Ephesians chapter 3, is that of the mystery of salvation and redemption, and how this has been revealed in time. And so really, we have been having Christmas messages, unofficially, for the last 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. Now, the phrase that I'd like us to look at, or phrases, in chapter 3, verse 8, basically, the phrase is this: the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. But you might like to see my direction, and perhaps if you just look at the first chapter, and you'll find there in verse 7, in the latter half of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, the riches of his grace. Then if you look at chapter 2, verse 7, you have the exceeding riches of his grace. Chapter 1, according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 2, the exceeding riches of his grace. Then in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of his grace. And I thought for a little while this morning that those would be lovely phrases for us to look at in the context of Christmas time. Now, the background, as I mentioned at the beginning, is the revelation of this great mystery and the great message that has been brought to mankind. And we call it the Incarnation. That is the doctrinal word for it. The Incarnation, God incarnate, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And we have in this world a divine visitation. It happened once. When it will happen the second time, it will be to culminate, to wind up everything. It will be the culmination of all things. And so as far as you and I are concerned, a divine visitation has happened once in the history and the life of the world. The second coming will be at the end of the world. There is also a divine visitation in the life of a Christian. I was listening to a very, very sad program about the state of religion in Wales. I think I can remember the statistics. That they said that in Wales now, and the statistics are better for England, slightly. They're worse in Wales. It's almost hard to believe, isn't it? That 13% of the people of Wales would say that they have religious connections. That doesn't mean to say they attend. The attendance is much, much smaller if it's a tenth of that. But they would say, the 13%, that roughly, it's only 1 in 10, or 10 in 100, roughly, would say that they belong to anything at all. Then if you take that 13%, 27%, the highest percentage, were Roman Catholics. It's amazing, isn't it, in Wales? The highest percentage. But you see, each one counted in different ways. When we came to the scale like that, I think we came under the label of others at the bottom end somewhere. And I thought, how very depressing. And I thought, no, it's not depressing. He still has his people. And then I didn't feel so badly. He still has his people in this land. In denominations, in free churches like ourselves, there are hearts that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and really believe in the Incarnation and believe in the great gospel. The program itself was a sad one because you felt that all who spoke, although they were anxious, they were not concerned. It's a difference, isn't there? There was a kind of anxiety that things are declining, but I wasn't looking at it like that. I was concerned for people being lost. I was concerned. And I'm sure that you would share that concern with me this morning. But today we are remembering the wonderful event that God has spoken. And even if the percentage for our land, for all Britain, were only 0.5%, although it would be a depressing figure, yet we'd still be able to say, He has His people here. Still that. You see, the difference between nothing and one is greater than one in 1,000. I don't know if you agree with me there, but it is. Because once you have one, you've begun. If you've got nothing, you haven't started. There's a great difference. And God has His people. Now then, what have we here? We find that we are aided by the Scriptures and aided by the Holy Spirit to understand the Scriptures that we might be enlightened. Now, they are important. It is when people take away from the major doctrines or add fanciful things that we get great errors in the history of the Church. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is from 2 Timothy 3:16. You're familiar with the verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So everything that we require to know is found here. We do not need any extra biblical information. We do not need any. All that pertains to salvation and to sanctification regarding hell and heaven and God Himself, all is found here in this infallible book, these inspired words of Scripture. Now, the Apostle Paul has a great message, and it's burning in his heart. And that which amazes him now is a wonderful verse, because if you read verses 7 and 8, I'll read them to you. He's saying it with a sense of an amazement in his heart. Well, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And then here's the amazement. Unto me. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. He can't get over it. Not only is he given salvation, but also the grace to preach. That I should preach the unsearchable, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now here you have a man with a message and a man with a mission. The great fact of the Incarnation, especially now as we remember this Christmas Sunday and tomorrow Christmas Day itself. Now there are just two things that I'd like to bring to you this morning. The salvation in Christ and the satisfaction in Christ. Now the salvation in Christ, if I shall just stay a few moments on this point, if I may. Now what we consider, that which is we consider in this epistle here now, that we have a view from Paul of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to borrow a verse from another epistle written by him, and which is almost a twin epistle to the Ephesian epistle. It's a Colossian one. And that is on the point of the pre-existence of Christ. Now, in Colossians 1, round about verse 16 and 17, you will have that by him all things were made, and by him all things consist. Now, who is this Saviour? He is in the Godhead. That is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so that when God created, and when He created man, He said, let us make man on our image. Whose image? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are talking there of the work of the triune God. Now, here, the particular work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is salvation, is redemption. But now let's remember this. Yes, we are remembering his birth, and there is a record here of his birth, how wise men and shepherds come along, how angels sing in the heavens, how all these wonderful things take place. All that is there, but let us remember that although he humbled himself to take the form of a servant, and by doing that had to be a little baby, although he humbled himself to do that, let us remember that he does not cast aside his Godhead, only the signs of his Godhead. He is still God the Son there. And so that although our hearts are moved, and we think now, although there is a certain amount of right sentiment, but not sentimentality, there is a great difference between the two. Here is a simple story, and there is a purity about it. And in a sense, although it is extraordinary, an ordinariness about it as well, and yet all heaven is moved, and earth will never forget. This pre-existent Christ takes now the form of a servant and speaks the word. He is also, remember, the word of God to men and women in every age. We can have panels galore on television and on radio, and men of every aspect and attitude towards religion, for and against, and it's very difficult to say sometimes. Those who you think are for, who seem to be mainly against, is very, very difficult to follow. They may say what they like. It will never alter the fact that he came. It will never alter the purpose of his mission. It will never alter the fact that you and I must find him and light must shine in our hearts. It will never alter that at all. Now there is a presentation on earth. Perhaps you'd like to look with me at beautiful verses regarding the incarnation, written now from the point of view, I suppose, of looking at the chapters in Matthew and in Luke, but written from a doctrinal view, yet very beautiful all the same. And if you'd like to turn with me to the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 2. You can share a Bible if you haven't got one. Chapter 2, and beginning at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a very remarkable passage where it talks about our Savior taking on the form of a servant. Now he is exalted of God. God exalts him. He is exalted of God. You and I might say like this, well, it is Christmas Sunday, and there are many people we are familiar in being faithful in our church, I know. But there will be many churches today, and people will decide and say, I think I'll go today. And yes, I think they should. And it's wonderful that they do. If God exalted him because of this, we certainly should adore him. Isn't that right? We remember Easter Sunday. Yes, they are all special. Every Sabbath day is a special day. But if God exalted him because of the incarnation, then we certainly should adore him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now then, in Ephesians 1 verse 7, what makes it possible now for us to be able to do this? For example here, my friends, what makes it possible for us to be able to love one another? And if there is any one of us without love in his heart towards the other, well, we know we're not saved, don't we? It's as simple as that. We know if the love of God, if we cannot love our brother whom we have not seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? We've seen our brothers. That's the first thing. It's the first thing that the love of God does in our hearts. It helps us to love. Ah, you say, well, I can't share my love with everybody. Of course you can. This is a wonderful thing about love, that the more you share it, the greater it gets, and the more you can give to each person. It's a strange thing. Everything else you and I share, you have to cut it up into little pieces. But this, as you share, it increases and gets bigger as you share it around. There is enough room in all our hearts here for us to love every person here. And if we fail to love one person, search your hearts. You're not saved. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. There we enter now into the riches of his grace, into this wonderful redemption. Now, this is the opening of it all. We enter into this wonderful relationship. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there's one lovely carol that says that the shadow of the cross is there. What kind of a cross is it? There it is in Ephesians. In whom we have redemption. A price is paid through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, why do I say we're not saved if we can't love? I'll tell you why. I've never known a person who has been soundly converted who can hate. No one. I've never known a person who's been thoroughly forgiven in the blood of Christ being ungrateful. Because we are so grateful, we are so overwhelmed, that whatever anybody may do to us, it doesn't matter. We can still love them. Because the love of God is in our hearts. I give you proof. Stephen. Stephen preached the gospel to the Jews. Then they stoned him. And you know the stone feels like it hurts. Even if you hurt your knee or any part of your body or your hand or these vulnerable places where you can bang as you go by, or if somebody throws a stone, it hurts. But to be stoned to death is the most horrible, cruel death. Yet in his agony and his anguish, he said, Father, lay not this sin against them. And he forgave them. And you can't forgive unless you love. And you can only love when you've been forgiven. And you can only be forgiven when you have seen the love of Jesus Christ. Do you see the sequence? It's a very, very wonderful thing. So let us be quite clear on this wonderful, wonderful redemption that we have here. The blood of Jesus Christ. It hurts him to save us. There is a hurt involved too when we are saved. But it hurts him to save us. It hurts him. But he wanted to show his love and his great love to us. When we repent and believe, this is ours. The salvation that is in Christ. The satisfaction that is in Christ. The riches of his grace. Now, our mortal minds here this morning, we refer to two incidents around the Nativity. The wise men, they are called kings. And they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's a great deal of that about today. In all the presents and things we have today, there's a great emphasis laid upon things like frankincense and myrrh, sweet odours and pleasant things, and gold and wealth and materialism. There is a great emphasis laid upon them, and great emphasis in the world. And we want, when we want to show our appreciation, our love to people, it is the little ways we can give, our little trinkets, our little things are all right. Nothing wrong. And these wise men brought to this Son of God gold, frankincense and myrrh. But you see, they had no conception of what to bring him. Not really. It is lovely that they brought him these things, and we can give them lovely meanings. But they did not really understand. They were gifts that you would bring to a king. But this one was the King of Kings. Then the shepherds, in their turn, they adored him. Yet they did not fully understand what had begun and what divine intervention had taken place in this world. It's a small wonder that you have a scene like this in chapter 2 in Luke. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Now we come now to the riches of Christ. Now, are you rich? Now, what do we mean? Now, to a sick man, he says something like this: "If only I could be well. Health is everything." Well, I agree, health is a great deal. But my dear friends, I can't in all my heart say health is everything. Can you? It's a great deal. But health is not everything. Not everything. To a poor man, possessions can be the desire of his heart. But wealth is not the solution to problems. Has affluence solved our problems? Does it make our hearts any lighter? Does a large bank account make life any easier? Wealth is all right, but wealth doesn't solve all problems. There are no other riches. There are no other riches? Yes, there are. You might say, now I'm being pious. Yes, I suppose I am. There are inner riches. Riches of the soul. Riches that God wants us to understand. Now, this is not belittling what we have. We will use rightly our money. We will use correctly our houses. We will use rightly the things that God gives us for the right purposes, so long as we'll always remember that these are not riches. All that I am, He made me. All that I have, He gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Let me begin on a simple level. Supposing you don't get on with somebody, give them a smile today. It'll work wonders in your heart. It'll give them a greater thrill than if you gave them a check for £1,000. Can you just make your lips move that little bit, strain your muscles a little, the facial muscles, and smile, and let it be from the heart? We're beginning, aren't we? We're beginning with riches. We're beginning to understand, if we're beginning there. But it's deeper than that too. It's deeper than that. Let's look at the three verses, and only a few minutes on each. 1 verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, all I say that because I've spoken on it this morning. To be forgiven. It's a wonderful thing. To be forgiven. To be his. It's a very, very wonderful thing. To know that you have peace with God. It's the greatest thing of all. Have you got that gift? And if you have got that gift, then whatever you have, you can give, whether it is money, whether they are possessions, whether it is your home, you can share gladly, whether it is your time, you can do all that, and this is the only way we can express ourselves, in giving things like that. But we express it like that, because there is a warmth here, in your heart and in your soul. And that is there, because of a divine visitation. You're rich. You may not have much. Paul said in another place, as having nothing, yet possessing all things, and making many rich. In the Acts we have this verse, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ. Then chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, in the ages to come. Now, what are we remembering in that verse? He's reminding us that the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the redemption, the forgiveness of sins on Calvary, is all to the glory of God. Now, I know it can come to our minds immediately that God is self-centered. Yes. He is bound to be. Now, I'll tell you why. God can say, I am a jealous God without sinning. Because he has all his attributes in pure perfection. And majesty so bright and so wonderful. That when he says, this is for my glory, that you and I have got to agree that everything else is thievery. Because God is the center of all life and of all being. And so if we receive anything, it is by the grace of God. Listen to this beautiful hymn. It could be sung as a carol. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. He condescends. And when you only have to use a little of your imagination of the size of the universe and beyond, and he is greater. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to his boundless works and ways, his own glory. His own glory he reveals in gospel days. Do you know what he's doing? When the incarnation took place, it's as if he took a certain veil away and showed a part of his glory, but veiled in flesh. We can't bear the brilliance of it all. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, but it's for the glory above. Now then, look at phrases like this. That in the ages to come, that he might show his kindness. What ages are these? You might say, are they just future? No, they are more than that. They include every age. In every age, because the gospel shines back into the old, forward into the new. Up into heaven, it shines all around. But we can understand it to our little mortal minds more easily because we regard it in this way. Into ages in the future, yes. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us above. Now what is this? His kindness is shown in the gospel to the glory of God, that we might have a glimpse of the glory of God in our drab little earthbound lives, that we might have something of the splendor and the radiance of God's glory in our eyes, in our hearts, in our souls. In this age, in ages to come, and also when we are in heaven, when he will let us view all these centuries and the ages of time and show us his kindnesses. Do you know, my dear friends, there are kindnesses I have received and you have received that I know of and I can thank for. There are kindnesses innumerable that I know not how he knew or how they came, and one day he will show. From heavenly Jerusalem's towers, the path through the desert they trace, and every affliction they suffered redounds to the glory of grace. Their look they cast back on the tempest, on fears, on grim death and the grave, rejoicing that now they're in safety through him that is mighty to save. We will look back. Then Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have received much. Now, what does this verse mean? It means riches that can never be fathomed, riches that can never be tracked, riches that can never be traced. Where are they? Oh, I know where they're from, but I cannot track them, I cannot trace them. They are from the heart of God. Can I measure them? They are immeasurable. They are unsearchable. They are unspeakable in one sense. They are beyond, yet they pour now through Christ and the Holy Spirit into the redeemed heart. Now, what do they mean? There are times in the situations in your life and my life, I call out to God for help, and God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform, and he helps in a way I'd never thought and never expected. What are these? The riches of his grace. This is a very wonderful thing. A gift will come. And it is not always an object. It may be an object, but a gift to one's heart. A kindness in attitude. A gift will come. A word will come. Malice laid aside and love let loose to come. We shall never be able to measure the depth of the love of the heart of God. This is on another level. You and I live in the age of cutbacks. Not so very long ago, there used to be allocations given to every department and every establishment that the government has. They hardly knew how to spend it all, from the sphere of every sphere, not name any because there are so many. But now is the age of cutbacks because things are not so good. But isn't this wonderful? I haven't got to say to any of you, I've got to cut back on my love, because God is running short. Are you having an age of a cutback? And you don't belong to God. His sources, resources, without limit. He giveth and giveth again. What for? In order to stagnate in my heart, that I merely become a swamp and a bog, which a stench emerges from it? That? Certainly not. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Why? So that I and you and us may give of our love and love our enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use us, and prove that the love of God, doesn't stay just a selfish thing in my own heart, but is meant to run and meant to flow. You might say, I'll run out of my allocation. I can't possibly love 100 people. I'll tell you this, you can love 1,000 people better than you love 100. Why? Because love multiplies. You can love 1,000,000 people better than you love 1,000, because love multiplies. Once you learn the secret of the unsearchable and the immeasurable and the unfathomable love of God in the riches of His grace. All this happened on Christmas Day, culminated on Calvary Day, and on Salvation Day in your hearts. Don't live on cutbacks, but live with a problem. I don't know how to use all my allocation, but use it. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to Thee and ask Thee to fill our hearts with love. Ask Thee to help us to see the riches of Thy grace. Help us to worship Thee, O Lord. O Lord, help us in our hearts to rejoice. For Thy name's sake. Amen.